Now we're turning to 2 Samuel. And I quickly want to read some words from 2 Samuel chapter 15. For we are continuing our study of the subject, bringing the king back. Chapter 15, then, of 2 Samuel gives us some historical information that's very necessary for us to understand fully what is involved in bringing the king back. Verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." And he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever that my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in the place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Amen. And God will bless this reading from his holy word to all our hearts. Last Lord's Day morning, we commenced our study in bringing the king back. It's about 9 or 10 years ago that I preached from the text that is before us in chapter 19 and verse 10. But I feel that it is timely to return for what we might call a more in-depth look at this text. Verse 10 of chapter 19 contains the sentence at the end, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" We considered what it was that had driven the king out of his capital and off his throne. It wasn't an invasion from some heathen nation, from some antagonistic neighbor. No, that which had driven David from his throne, the only time it had happened, was the result of a rebellion within his own kingdom. It was some of his own people that did this. But even sadder still, it was one of his own sons, Absalom, who had led this rebellion. And we thought a little last Lord's Day morning on how that there is a parallel to this situation today in the Church of Jesus Christ, worldwide. For from within the king's own family, there has risen up a spirit of rebellion that has driven the Lord Jesus from amongst his people. We looked at Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20, a very vital verse, where you read of the Savior standing at the door and knocking. It was the door of the church he was knocking at. And he was knocking, appealing to his own people that he may be allowed entrance once again to his own church. He had been put out by his own people. I know it sounds surprising. It's horrifying. But dear Christian, it's a common thing. It's a common thing. All of us are guilty of driving the king out of our lives to some degree or other. Some have driven him far, far away. That's why today they're out in the world, they're backslidden, they're far from God. They're not in God's house. Others are not guilty of rebellion to such an extent, and yet nevertheless, the king is not in their lives occupying the place that he ought to. They're somewhat more like Peter. You recall how Peter, on that night when the Savior was arrested, followed the Lord afar off. There was a distance between him and the Lord. I might say that that distance increased. That distance increased because there came a moment when he, from his very mouth, denounced the Lord with oaths and curses and denied that he knew him at all. That's driving the king out of our lives. But we don't have to do it as Peter did it by words. We can do it by deeds. We can do it by not attending the prayer meeting, by not taking up our Bible in our own homes, by not bowing our knees in prayer, in private, in our own home, by not gathering the family together to pray and to read God's word. That's driving the king. That's denying the king the place in our lives that he ought to have. A rebellion then, from within. I didn't get that particular message completed, and I want to do it today before we continue on with our study. I want to look at the character of the rebellion. And we read in chapter 15 something of how Absalom organized the rebellion against King David. And I think it's important for us to consider this, you see, because the spirit of Absalom, or perhaps I should more accurately say, the spirit that moved Absalom to act as he did, is still abroad. The craft and the cunning displayed by Absalom is still being displayed and deceiving people and gathering people to the camp of Absalom in rebellion against King Jesus. I'm sure you will have noticed as we were reading how that the followers of Absalom, many of them anyway, didn't understand what it was they were involved in. Did you see that? We read in verse 11 that Absalom went with 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. They went in their simplicity. Simple-minded individuals who never give any thought of what it is we're involved in. And they didn't know or understand the significance of the events of which they played a major part. It would have come as a surprise, therefore, when they discovered that what they were doing and what they were supporting resulted in David being cast from his throne. Of course, by that time they were part of it, and well, there was no drawing back. I think it's necessary for us, therefore, to consider this, because believe me, dear Christian, there are many today who are doing exactly the same in their simplicity. In their simplicity, they are following a course. They are siding with a movement. They are finding sympathy with certain views, the full implication of which they don't really grasp. Let's think about it then. Let me tell you that this rebellion by Absalom was one that was launched under the guise of a new and more pleasing regime being promised. Absalom came with a smile on his lips and with abundant promises pouring forth from his mouth, holding forth pictures of great improvements of life under him. And I believe, you know, there is today in the Church of Jesus Christ a similar movement abroad. A movement that says, listen, it's time for change. It's time for change. David is old. He's old-fashioned. If he were off the throne and a new king on it, life would be much better. Life would be much better. Of course, there are always ears willing to listen to such talk. Always ears. There are always among God's people those who are disgruntled. Those who are kicking against what they consider the restraints of God's word. If only we could lighten things up a bit, wouldn't it be better? And such are only too willing to listen with attention to promises of a better regime. I think I mentioned in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night of what I heard when visiting Andy in Penticton. He was telling me there about a survey taken up by a church, asking the whole people in the town, what is it you don't like about church? And then when they got all the likes, all the dislikes, I should say, they compiled a program. And they sent out a leaflet saying, we promise you that all these things that you don't like will be abolished in our church. Now, as I said, can you imagine if you went into a pub and asked the people in a pub, what do you not like about church? And if you took heed to what they don't like and put that out of your church, you wouldn't have much that resembled a New Testament church when you're finished. It'd be more like a bingo club or a nightclub or a boozing parlor when you take into consideration all the things that such people would wish. And yet that's what the church did in Penticton. Of course, it's packed. They can come along there, dressed in any old way, bring their sandwiches and their picnic and their barbecues and sit on the church grounds afterward, and for all I know, maybe halfway through the service when they get fed up, they go out and light up the grill. That's a new regime. And it's been brought in simply because it holds out the promise of something better. Let me show you first of all the basis of Absalom's appeal. What was it made him popular? Well, we're told, and remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when you read in chapter 14 and the verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. Now God's not interested in how you look. God, we are told, looketh on the inward. Man looketh on the outward. So when you find God the Holy Ghost recording for us here the beauty of Absalom, he does it because not that God was impressed by his appearance and his looks, but because the people were. The people were. And that was the basis. That was the first thing that attracted the people to Absalom. How he looked. It was a fleshly thing, was it not? It was an appeal to the eye. An appeal to the eye. God help us when we start running God's work according to how these eyes of ours see things. God help us when we start basing our operating principles upon how we see things with our eyes, and we're finished. We're finished. It's not with our eyes that we ought to be guided, but it's by faith in God's word and what he says there that ought to guide us. You recall Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. He turned down the throne of Egypt and the vast wealth and power and esteem and glory and honor that went with it. Because he saw him who is invisible. He had an eye to God. He believed what God had said, that there were infinitely greater riches in obeying God than in accepting the throne of Egypt. What a miserable mistake Moses would have made had he obeyed his eyes rather than the vision of faith. Well, the people of Israel made a mistake. A dreadful mistake in that they were guided by what they saw. It has been rightly said that many a polluted soul dwells in a comely body. And Indeed, I would tell you this, men and women. Some of the most beautiful people in this world are some of the most wicked people. Some of the most wicked people. Earthly beauty oftentimes proves to be a curse. It proves to be a curse. The people then were attracted first of all to Absalom by his looks, his appearance. Wouldn't he have made a fine king? That's what they said about Charles and Diana. Don't they make a fine couple? Don't they really fill the roles so well? How mistaken. How mistaken the popular opinion was. Again, that which further attracted the people to Absalom was his smooth words. His smooth words. What a politician he was. Here's the first example, at least that springs to my mind in the Word of God, though I'm sure this was not the beginning of that spirit that is so evident today in today's politicians. But here, in a most visible fashion, is the spirit that is abroad so much today in politicians. Here are the spin doctors of Tony Blair, of Clinton in America. Here's the basis of that slogan that politicians have come to adopt, but which I believe had its origins in America, when they went amongst the people and they pressed the flesh, as they said, shook hands and grasped people and embraced them. The great show. Here's the beginnings of it. And let me tell you, here is an evaluation of what it's all worth. When they do come smiling up to you and shake your hand as if you're their long lost cousin. I recall coming under some fire for criticizing the attitudes and the ways of the late Princess Diana. A newspaper reporter said, "But hasn't she a lovely way with people? Look at the way she can greet people." I said, "Are you a fool altogether? When she comes in and embraces Granny Smith and says, 'Granny Smith, how are you?' And Granny Smith's absolutely swooning to think that Princess Diana knows my name." There was an idiot outside who said, "That old doll there, you see the pimply-faced one, that's Granny Smith." Ah, people only knew the wickedness that goes on. They only knew the wickedness that goes on. Now here's old Absalom, and he was certainly a skillful proponent of that old deception. In verse 1 of chapter 15 we read, "It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Oh, you knew when Absalom was going around the town. There was the rattle of the horses and the chariots, and there were these 50 brawny individuals galloping along as guards. Quite a show. Very impressive. Very impressive. And again, it was a playing upon the eye. An impressive outward appearance. And we read in verse 2, "And Absalom rose up early." Aye. The enemy's never late in getting up, you know. He rose up early and he stood beside the way of the gate of the city. He was up there to get customers good and early. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy manners are good and right. You can hear out William Hague here now. Just listen. Just listen. As this man addresses this character who has a complaint to make. And he's maybe not happy with the way his complaint has been handled by the king or the king's counselors and servants. It's just like old William Hague speaking to the nation that's maybe a little disgruntled with Blair. There's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Oh, that I were made judge in the land! That every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Well, you're a liar, Absalom. As is William Hague and Tony Blair. God deliver us from the like of them all. How foolish people are, you know, really. How foolish they are. We look at the poor drunkard who goes in and spends his money and wastes his health and suffers innumerable miseries as a result of his drinking, and we see him going back the next day, and we say, well, why does he not catch himself on? For the same reason that people don't catch themselves on when they come to vote for rogues and liars. And for the same reason that Ulster, very shortly, sadly, I fear, will not catch itself on and will back again the wickedness that is being proposed by Blair and by the Dublin Prime Minister and by Trimble and Hume and Adams. People just never learn. People never learn. And here's the honeyed words of Absalom. Oh, if I were judge, boy, would I look after your interests. I would look after your interests. And men and women, I have been applying it in the more obvious realm of politics, but listen to me. There is a far more dangerous campaign of smooth words circulating within the camp of Israel today, within the camp of God's people today. Smooth words. Words to deceive. Words to draw people away from their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Words that are exactly the same as this. Oh, the old ways have failed us. The old ways are no good. There's nobody coming to church because of the old ways. We need new ways. They'll fill up the churches. They'll advance the cause of God. But it's a lie, men and women. It's a lie. God warns us so clearly about these campaigns of words. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Familiar words to you, but nevertheless necessary for us to remind ourselves of them, otherwise God would not have recorded them in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You young ones particularly, take note of this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Absaloms. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In the last times, there are going to be honeyed words. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What danger is presented to our souls by these smooth words? I could show you other cases. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter 2 and 10. Look at the warnings that you will find in God's Word regarding smooth words. What a danger they present to us. There are churches today in Ulster that not too long ago would have been counted amongst the Orthodox, Protestant, and Evangelical churches. But if you go to them today, you'll see that things have changed. There's an air of casualness about how the people dress. It might well be a Saturday outfit that they wear. You'll see young men in jeans, t-shirts, running shoes. You'll see girls in trousers and t-shirts. All sorts of casual appearance. Very, very rarely will you see any lady wearing a hat, except some poor, old, out-of-date, old-fashioned woman. But the hats have gone. Now listen to me, men and women. I don't care what arguments are presented today, and they come in abundance. It is a new thing. It is a new thing. It's a truth. These people seem to have suddenly come upon a truth that all the generations of our forefathers, back to the days of the apostles, failed to come upon. I tell you, it's the spirit of Absalom. If we had a new regime, if we got rid of the old king and his old ways, things would improve. Things would improve. The Sabbath day, and any holy observing of it, is abandoned. It's abandoned. I've heard of ministers preaching against women wearing hats. I've heard of ministers preaching against the observing of the Sabbath. That's Absalom. That's Absalom. I heard of a man brought up in a brethren assembly in Anna Long. And believe me, that's a pretty tight brethren assembly. And he went to Canada. And I met a brother in Vancouver that knew him. He took up the pastorate of a little independent church. And in the early days, he would have taken a stand for many of the things that we hold dear. But gradually the atmosphere changed, and he changed with it. Until, as this brother told me, who knew him for years, that they were visiting his area and they went along to an open-air meeting that was convened by this church, and they joined with it right gladly. But as they joined in, they noticed it was Sabbath afternoon. How casually everybody was dressed. And the minister, this man from Anna Long, he stood up and he called on the assistant pastor to open in prayer. And he came up wearing shorts and a t-shirt and a baseball cap. Back to front. Yeah, I've got to wear it back to front. You see, there was a mistake made in the design of baseball. They put the peak on the wrong end of it, you see. So you got to... There's something wrong, you know, there. Something wrong when I see boys wearing their baseball caps. Oh, well, we'll not go into that. But anyway, here up came the assistant pastor with his baseball cap back to front. Of course, the idiot didn't know whether he was coming or going, so it's not surprising he had his cap on the wrong way. And he led them in prayer, wearing his baseball cap. The man and woman, that's confusion. That's the spirit of Absalom, you see. Let's get away from the old ways. Let's get rid of the king. Let's get rid of the king. and things will really improve. That's what Absalom was saying. That's what Absalom was saying. Oh, smooth words. You young people, you're the target. You're the target. Because you see, your old Da and Ma are so stuck in their ways, well, you'll never get Da to wear a baseball cap back to front. He has more wit. But you're the target. And it'll be whispered in your ears. Sure, things are not doing much. They're not doing well. If we only geared it up a bit and lightened things a bit and appealed to young people, we'd get far more young people in. Yes. That is true. But you would have chased Jesus Christ out in so doing. Now, what have you gained, my friend, when you've gained a multitude of people at the cost of the presence of Christ? If you have to abandon the ways of God and the teaching of Christ and the standards of His Word in order to get a crowd, that crowd is not worth getting. And when you have them, you're not able to do anything for them, for you have thrown out the only medicine that can be of any benefit to them. The only rules that can bring order and decency and salvation to their lives. You had to get rid of them in order to get them in. So now that you've gotten them in, what good is your gathering? And that's why the churches today, the modern churches, are making no impression whatsoever on the land other than a negative impression, making things worse. Making things worse. Beware, young people, of the smooth words. Now, as a result of these smooth words, we read their hearts were stolen. Their hearts were stolen. Good men don't steal the loyalties of their followers. Good men win the loyalties of their followers. But it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 6 of chapter 15. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He awakened within them notions that things were going to improve. And they gave their hearts to him foolishly. They were stolen. Just the way one of those glib-tongued confidence tricksters can come into the house of an unsuspecting individual and sell them something. It's not worth that. And they part with their money under the deal. And it appears that they have bought something. But in truth, their money has been stolen from them by deception. So it was with Absalom. So it was with Absalom. Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, indicates that he was wrestling with a similar spirit at work as there was at work in Israel at this time. In Galatians chapter 1, and the verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There were those who came to the Galatians, promised them an improved Christianity, with improved liberties and benefits and blessings, and turned them against the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3 of Galatians and the verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Absalom bewitched the people in his day. He held them bedazzled by his looks, by his smooth words, by his promises of an improved regime. He held their hearts under his control. I tell you, that is what is happening today, men and women. That is what is happening today. There is an abandoning of God's word, God's standard, God's ways, God's practices. And people think that this is an improvement. It is what has cost us the presence of God in the land. It is what has cost us the blessing of God. If we would know again the blessing of God, it's not for us to search out new paths. We freely must acknowledge we don't have the power of God. Even where we try to maintain orthodox ways, we confess we don't have the power of God as we ought and as we desire. But we will not find it by searching out new paths. But rather, by returning more definitely to the old paths. That which the Absaloms would have us turn further from is what we should in fact turn more and more unto. Seek the old paths. We used to have district prayer meetings in our church. Maybe it's time we started them again. We used to have men's prayer meetings for revival. Men, maybe it's time we should start them again. Maybe in your home you used to have prayer and you used to read with the family, but now the family's up and that's sort of broken up, given over. Maybe we should start it again. It's going back to the old ways that is needed today. If my people which are called by my name shall turn from their evil ways, their wicked ways, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will answer them and heal their land. It's a returning to the old ways we need, not a further abandoning of them. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Someone is out to steal your heart, Christian. Beware. Shut it up tight unto Christ. Make it His and His alone. And if you're not saved today, someone has stolen your heart. You're under the rule and under the influence of one even more evil than Absalom, the devil himself. And he will lead you to utter ruin, even as Absalom led those who supported him to ruin. The devil will lead you to ruin. He will lead you to the sad fate to which he is going. Oh, today, recognize the deception. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. May God bless his word to our hearts. For his name's sake. Let us bow in prayer.